firm a foundation.
We don't know much about what the Apostle Paul looked like, but we do know that he was one of the most captivating men of that day, or any day. Dynamic, a trophy of the grace of God, and energized by the Holy Spirit. Well, on Through the Bible, we're going to witness the day when the Apostle Paul appeared before King Agrippa. So as you find your seat on the Bible bus, turn to the 26th chapter of Acts. Now, we have the privilege today to intercede for people whom we'll never meet this side of eternity. But you know what? One day in heaven, we will all stand side by side with them, perhaps from all nations and tribes and tongues before the throne and before the Lamb, and together with them will cry out with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's what Revelation 7:9 tells us. Well, in anticipation of that day, let's pray for our brothers and sisters and those who don't yet know Jesus as Savior. We've got a couple of minutes to intercede for the souls of people from three countries before our broadcast begins. These are isolated from the gospel, either geographically or by culture. The first is from a brother in Syria who writes, "When I listen daily to your radio broadcasts, I truly experience heavenly joy. Keeping close to the Word of God keeps my soul refreshed and at peace. Although all the surroundings here in Syria are a source of disturbance and self-destruction, I believe that he who is with me is stronger than he who is against me. Believe me, TTB is my refuge in this war zone we're living in." And then here's a letter. This is one of those who found us by accident, and she writes from an undisclosed location somewhere in eastern Pakistan. "One evening when I was tuning my radio to catch some good music, I accidentally tuned into your program. As someone who had a basic idea of who Christ is and was struggling with my own faith, this program really caught my attention. The program was from Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, after hearing these words, I called your number and requested a copy of the New Testament. Another day, the preacher read John 3:16. Not long after, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and handed my life into his safe hands. I started going to a nearby church and growing spiritually. After coming to the feet of Jesus, I experienced a unique peace and rest in him. Please pray for my family as they are still far away from Christ. Pray that I may see the joyous day when they also accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior." Yes, will you join with our world prayer team in lifting up families like this one to come to Jesus Christ for salvation in India and Pakistan and around the world? And then finally, here's a story. This is from the director of Central Asia, who tells us about how God is working in isolated Uzbekistan. This story is really touching. "A young lady named Arim got my telephone number from our pastor. Early in our phone conversation, I realized that Arim didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but that she was looking for the truth. She had many questions about different religions, and I answered her with the only answer. She needed Jesus, and that she would find all the answers to her questions with him. I was clear, only the Holy Spirit can reveal to her, a Muslim, the depth of the meaning of the gospel. I explained to her, as well as I could, how she can receive Jesus into her life. Subsequently, she was willing to pray and accepted Jesus by faith. Then the question arose how to proceed. Her parents are Muslims. She's a young woman, only 24 years old, and still lives in the family home. She will not be allowed to visit any church, but there are no obstacles to listening to radio programs. I told her how to tune in and handed her some broadcasts on a USB stick. She took those gladly. Now we meet every week. We pray together and study the Word of God. Thank you for praying for Arim and others like her in this isolated place." And we'd like to extend those thanks to you, those who will remember to pray for people in isolated places who are hearing, maybe for the first time and only time, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I said, someday we're going to stand with them before the throne of God and sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Well, in light of that day, let's continue to do all that we can to bring the good news about Jesus to everyone who will listen. Let's pray now as we begin our study in the book of Acts. Father, as your word in Acts records how the gospel spread to Asia, may it continue to spread to Asia, to Pakistan, to Uzbekistan, to Syria, across the entire globe, one person at a time. Give us ears to hear your word today and willing hearts to do what it says. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, this is a passage of Scripture that even before I was saved, the 26th of Acts, it was such a marvelous thing, and I was at that time, as a young man, connected with a little theater. You know, everybody wants to be an actor, and I got the foolish notion that I could be one, and I memorized this. The director suggested that I memorize the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. It wasn't in the Bible. It was in a book that she gave me. And I memorized this 26th chapter. And I must say, it's always had a tremendous effect upon me. And therefore, I want you to listen today in a very special way. However, we'll probably be 2 days in this passage of Scripture. Now, I want to get the background of this. And so I drop back actually to verse 22 of chapter 25. And this is the background. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem, and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Now, actually, the governor here, Festus, was on a hot seat. Here is a prisoner appealed to Rome, and the charge against him is one of crimes that he should die. But there are no crimes he's committed. What are you going to do with a prisoner like this? And so he's asked King Agrippa to help him out. And Agrippa wanted to hear him. Now will you note the background of this tremendous chapter here? Because as we begin chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now, there are several features in this chapter as we begin it that we ought to note before we get into Paul's message here before King Agrippa. First of all, and I want to make this clear again, Paul is not on trial before King Agrippa in a formal manner. This is not a court trial. And I disagree with the notes and with those who make the statement, this is Paul's defense before Agrippa. He's not making a defense here. He's preaching the gospel. Now, in view of the fact that this great apostle had appealed to Caesar, not even King Agrippa could condemn or free him. He's out of the hands of Governor Festus and King Agrippa. Now, let me turn over and read verse 32, the last verse in the chapter. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. You see, they are helpless, and Paul's not attempting in any way, therefore, to make a defense. What he is doing is trying to win these men for Christ because he's been called to this position. Now, will you notice something else? That this cannot be construed, therefore, as a trial, but it marks the public appearance of Paul before King Agrippa, that the king and the court might learn firsthand from the apostle what the way really was. You see, they were talking about the way. Somebody would say to another, have you heard about the way? And the other said, well, I've heard something about it, something new going around. What is it? Well, I suppose Governor Festus and King Agrippa had some exchange like that. And Agrippa said, I've been hearing about this. I'd like to know something about it. And it's well to get it from an expert, the man who really knows. Now, therefore, they have this public appearance, and it's just to explain the way. Now, it was new, and King Agrippa wanted to be thoroughly informed. I think this was one of the most splendid opportunities that any minister ever had of preaching Christ. No one's ever had an opportunity quite like this. Now, there's another item of interest here. This was an occasion filled with pagan pomp and pageant. Did you notice that as we read back in chapter 25 that we are told here, and on the morrow when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp and was entered into place here, he's a king, you know. And it was a state function filled with fanfare and the blowing of trumpets, as Kipling put it. Here you have all the boasting of the Gentiles. That was the tapestry and tinsel and evidence. It was attended with all the prestige of Rome and prominent personages of that section. It must have been a scramble in that day to get tickets to be in on this, to attend this occasion. All the glitter which attended the advent of a king was there. The purple of Agrippa and the pearls of Bernice, his queen, were in evidence. There was gold braid and brass hats of the Roman Empire, and they were on parade. The elect and the elite, the intelligentsia and the sophisticates, they all turned out in full regalia. There was the pride and ostentation and the dignity and display that only Rome could put on parade in that day. Now, there's something here I think that can stir your imagination. Again, let me read verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. To me, this stirs your imagination. And I trust that somehow or another we might get this scene before us, and we'll have to listen to most of Paul's message next time, but now let's get the background for it. You see, all have gathered for just one purpose, to hear from a notable prisoner. His name is Paul the Apostle, the one who's already been over the Roman Empire to a great extent, certainly the eastern part of it, preaching the way. And what is the way? Well, the way is not a what, it's a who. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said the Lord Jesus. And Paul was preaching the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ for men because they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Now let me repeat it again. Did ever a witness for Christ ever have such a privilege as this man's having right now? Here is as great an assemblage that you could have gotten together in that day. And they are all in there eagerly wanting to hear about the way. And they're going to listen to a man that knew how to speak. And he's an intelligent man. And the door of that great throne room swings open. And there is ushered into this colorful scene and august assemblage a prisoner in chains between two guards. He's dressed in the drab garb of the prison, a man unimpressive in his personal appearance, but the light of heaven's on his face. And what a contrast there is between this man, Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the Apostle, and that gay, giddy crowd of the nobility that are gathered there. And it's very formal and very stiff. And Festus gives a preliminary word of why they gathered together, and all of them look at Paul. Now notice, verse 24 again, Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me both in Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer, says, this is the man. My, how they hate him, but they have no real charge against him. And all of that crowd look at Paul. And I rather think that he too looks over that crowd. And since Agrippa is first in rank, why, he takes charge. And you'll notice that Festus goes on and says, when I found that he'd committed nothing worthy of death, and he hath appealed to Augustus, I've determined to send him. In other words, what else can I do? And I haven't any charge to write down. Now I want you to hear him, King Agrippa. Now, chapter 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. What an opportunity. And now all eyes are directed toward this little man in chains. He's not a scintillating personality. Some liberal has called him Pestiferous Paul. Well, you can call him that if you want to. Maybe in the Roman Empire that's what they thought of him. But the Lord Jesus had said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you also. And so this man's true to the Lord Jesus. I think, frankly, he was physically unattractive, yet he was the most attractive man of that day or any day. He was a dynamic individual. What the grace of God can do for a man. He was energized by the Holy Spirit. You remember Dwight L. Moody made this statement when he was just a young fellow sitting in a balcony. He heard an unknown preacher, and I really can't think of his name right now, and yet I've heard it, make the statement. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully yielded to him. And Dwight L. Moody at that time, a boy in his teens, he said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. And in my book, friends, I say he was that man. But when he was dying, he said, when I was a young man, I heard, I think of the name of the man. I heard Henry Varley say that the world has yet to see what God can do with the man fully yielded to him. And I said I wanted to be that man. But I can say today, the world has yet to see what God can do with the man fully yielded to him. Oh, to be able to say, as Paul, Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's turn our eyes from the glitter and the glamour of the occasion to the two men who stand out in this assembly, Agrippa and Paul. What a contrast. One of them is in purple, the other's in prison. One's on a throne, the other's in shackles. One wears a crown, the other's in chains. Agrippa was a king in the slavery of sin. Paul was a chained prisoner rejoicing in the freedom of sins forgiven and liberty in Christ. Agrippa was an earthly king who could not free Paul or himself. Paul was an ambassador of a king who had freed him and who could free Agrippa from the damning effects of sin. Paul's plea to Agrippa to turn to Christ is magnificent. It's logical. And it's intelligent. It's not just a defense, but a declaration of the gospel. Agrippa was a man of the family of Herod. He belonged to the rottenest family that I know anything about. The rottenest family that's in the Bible. I think old Ahab and Jezebel were Sunday school kids compared to the Herod family. But King Agrippa, let's give him his due. The old bromide, let give the devil his due. Well, let's give the due to Agrippa. He was an intelligent man and a great man in many respects in spite of his background. He at least knew the Mosaic law. He knew the letter of it. And Paul rejoiced in this opportunity of speaking to a man who was instructed and who would understand the nature of the charges. Now, I've said before that I can't help but believe Paul got a little impatient during these 2 years. He has appeared now before Felix. Well, he appeared first before the mob in Jerusalem, before the captain, before Felix, and then before Festus. Then privately he appeared to Felix, and now he's appearing before King Agrippa and Festus. And it seems to be the same old story. But Paul doesn't mind telling that. But the important thing is, here's a man that's not guilty of death, and they're holding him, have kept him in prison all this time. But these other men, including that Roman captain in Jerusalem, they never fully understood the background of the charges against Paul, and they never understood exactly the gospel. It's amazing how folk could be in the presence of Paul the Apostle for 2 years And not really know, but yet that was the condition. Now listen to Paul as he begins speaking to this man. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now, he has a man that will understand what he's talking about. Not only an intelligent man, but a man that has a background, and a real background. After all, he probably knew the Mosaic system as well as anyone could that was on the outside. Paul now rejoiced in this opportunity of speaking to a man who was instructed and who'd understand the nature of his case. And Paul likewise knew the law. He'd met Christ. The law was flooded with a new meaning for him. And the soul of Saul was flooded with a new light. And Christ now was the end of the law for righteousness. What God demanded, he now supplied, and God was good. And through Christ, God was gracious. And Paul wanted King Agrippa to know about that. There is a consummate passion filling the soul of the apostle as he speaks. I think this is his masterpiece. I think that his message on Mars Hill is great, but I do not think it compares to this one at all. Now, will you notice here, as this man begins to speak to this man here, he says, I know that you're an expert in all the customs and questions which are among my people. Wherefore, I beseech thee, hear me patiently. Now he begins, and he gives the background. May I say that this is something that is tremendous. And listen to him. My manner of life, from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation, at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Now he says, I'm well known in Jerusalem. My life from the beginning is well known to these folk. Paul wasn't an unknown by any means. Paul was outstanding from the very beginning. Apparently a graduate of the school in Tarsus, the greatest Greek university of the day was there, and Paul defended that city. He says, Tarsus is no mean city. It's an outstanding city. That's the center of Greek culture of that day. And this man had been in the school of Gamaliel. May I say to you, what a picture we have here. 1900 years has not precluded this question as unreasonable here that is raised. The question of what is the way. And there's going to be another great courtroom scene. There's going to be another throne. And Jesus Christ will be on that throne. And you're going to stand there, every one of you that's listening to me today. Somebody says, wait a minute, that's the great white throne you're talking about. Yes, I'm talking about the great white throne. And somebody says, I'm saved. Oh, you are? Then you won't be there. Because Christ bore the judgment of that throne for you. And as we said the other day, your sins are either on Christ who died for you 1900 years ago, they're in the back. They are as far as the east is from the west today. He's removed them from you. You'll never come into the judgment for sin. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm talking now to any that have not yet accepted Christ. Well, you will have to come before him for judgment someday. And you'll stand there before a man who died for you with nail prints in his hands, who's been raised from the dead, and you'll be raised from the dead for this judgment. Now, these are important issues. These are eternal verities that are being discussed here before King Agrippa. King Agrippa is being given the great opportunity of his life, for there is the throne above his throne. There is a judgment above the judgment of this man, King Agrippa. And Paul is pointing to that throne. And Paul is pointing to the one who died for King Agrippa and would save him if he'd turned to him. What a dramatic scene we have here. Well, we'll pursue this next time, and until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Paul's message to King Agrippa, as it had been from the beginning of his ministry, was that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, it's also true for you. Jesus is also your way, your truth, and the only way for you to have eternal life. The real question is, do you know him? If you'd like to hear more from Dr. McGee on this important topic, go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or just give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE. So, if you had the opportunity to share the gospel with maybe a king or a president or your mayor, would you do it? Paul did, as we'll witness tomorrow in our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God.
Jesus made it home, unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.